The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're already at Friday, the last show of the week. If you'd like to email the program today or over the weekend, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. I've got a couple of good ones to go through later on in the program. There was an article, I've talked a lot here in recent weeks just about how hard-hitting the Trumpet magazine has been. The last few issues in particular, but there was one that we just posted the other day. If, in case you haven't seen it, you might go to thetrumpet.com and locate it. It's still, I think, near the top. But it just goes through all of the warnings that the Trumpet has given over the years with respect to race riots and racial division and hatred, those kinds of things that are now common, that are making headlines all the time. The breakdown of law and order in our cities, the Ferguson effect, as it's been called, a phrase that was, I think, coined by a law enforcement agent. And then it's really picked up steam with some of the writings of conservative author Heather McDonald, who's talked about the impact Ferguson, or the storyline that came out of Ferguson, how it's impacted other cities. It has to do with policemen who are now hesitant or who are steering clear of some of the more dangerous neighborhoods in America for fear of having a confrontation that will be perceived as being racially motivated or that'll be viewed as excessive force. And so criminals are flourishing in this vacuum, and the black community is suffering because of it. It's amazing. All of this really is based on a lie. I mean, it comes out of Ferguson, that incident, which is based on a lie. And of course, this is not something that we should be shocked by. John 8 and verse 44 says that Satan the devil is the father of lies. You are of your father the devil, Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. I mean, it refers to him there, I think, three times in one verse as being a father. He's the father of this world. You talk about an effect on all of mankind. You could call it the father of this world effect. His lies, his attitudes, his moods, his impulses. You see the influence everywhere you look in the world today. Satan's the god of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians. And of course, when you look at the influence of this father, one of his big aims is to destroy the role of true fatherhood, to destroy God the Father's influence. We've been talking about that a fair bit this week, the role of the Father, the indispensable role of God the Father and of the human father in the home. In Heather McDonald's writings, this is from her book, The War on Cops, she says this is a breakdown of the family that is leaving kids without any socialization and any decent role models. They don't have fathers. See, that's the real effect that's causing so much of the violence in our cities. Or as someone in the, I think it was at American Thinker, who said, it's the fatherless effect. Look at the effect of all of this fatherless in so many of these poor communities, in so many of the black communities I think where young black men are growing up, it's something like 75% of them. They're growing up in single-parent households. The Fatherless Effect, this American thinker piece, and I forget who wrote it, but he says that fatherless is one of the leading predictors of future criminal activity. If you're in a fatherless home, well, you're a lot more inclined to be dangerous and violent, to commit criminal acts. Fatherlessness is the single greatest cause of poverty. And then it gets into even abuse at home. He says, contrary to popular belief, the most likely physical abuser of a child in a single-parent home is the mother. A mother who doesn't have a father there, guiding the family, leading the family. A mother who loses control of her temper and then commits acts of physical abuse. He says in his piece that marriage, in other words, family, we can add to it, marriage and family provides the safest environment for children. And of course, you look into the Bible and you see that that's what God set up from the very beginning. Of course, it's the safest, most productive, most peaceful environment there is for young children to grow up in. Assuming that the father and the mother are fulfilling their God-given roles, that marriage is founded on the principle of God's love. Let's look over at John chapter 10 and just look at some of the teachings that Jesus gave to us regarding his relationship with the Father. John chapter 10, of course, in the society we're in today, particularly in the West, you see the Father, or rather the family, just completely upside down. The Father isn't even mentioned in Isaiah 3. You talk about the fatherless effect. Children oppress, women rule. And where's dad? Where's the father? Well, in John 10 and verse 29 here, it says, my father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the father's hand. Christ, as he repeatedly did during his ministry, he here draws attention to his father. He said in John 5, I can't do anything of myself. It's of the Father. I don't seek my own will. I seek the will of the Father. Jesus always exalted the Father. He was nothing without God. He was nothing without his Father. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, he, of course, had a lot to say over the course of his ministry. I'll give you quite a few quotes here today from The Missing Dimension in Sex and some of his other writings. Not only on the God family vision, but of course on the breakdown of our family in society today. But let me first play for you a clip. This is from one of his old radio shows talking about this relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father.
Jesus Christ was only the first begotten of many sons of God. You and I can become begotten sons of God if we will surrender to God, if we will repent of sin, if we will turn to God and to God's way. You know, God is a father. It's a family relationship. And if you're going to enter into that blessed family, my friends, you will have to realize that that is a family that obeys its father. The father is the head of that household, and the whole family obeys God.
Now, can we see how that the physical family quite obviously would be established on that same pattern? This is what Satan has virtually destroyed. It's not a politically correct message today. Not with the family being upside down, not with the family being redefined according to what seems right in man's eyes. But it's a family relationship. Family. And it's built around the Father, the head. And Jesus established that from the very beginning of his ministry. Here he says, verse 30, I and my Father are one. See, there's perfect unity, there's perfect oneness. And there's government as well. Because right before that, as we just read, he said that the Father is the greatest of all. And so he heads up the family. And Jesus Christ, the Son, looks to the Father. Perfect unity. And of course, structure and government. Family government. Look over at John chapter 1, just going back to what Jesus established from the very beginning of his ministry. Notice here, this is early on, right at the start, he came in the flesh, as it says in verse 14. And then here in verse 18, John 1 and verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He has declared the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is in the bosom of the Father, as it says there too, showing just how close and united this relationship is. And that's where God the Father wants to put you and me. As Mr. Armstrong brought out in that quote, God's a family. It's a family relationship. And if we're going to enter into that blessed family, then we have to come underneath the authority and the direction of the Father. He's the head of the household. And the whole family obeys the Father. But then, too, as it says there at the last part of that verse, Jesus came to declare the Father. He declared God the Father in my father's book, The God Family Vision. He says that the whole world and even most of God's own people are deceived about this verse. This verse here we just read, John 1 and verse 18, about Christ declaring the Father. And you look at the teachings of the traditional Christian world, all of these differing denominations, hundreds and hundreds of them. And among them, I mean, which one is out there pointing to the Father as the central figure of the gospel message? Jesus didn't come to declare himself. That's what most Christian denominations believe, that he came and it was all about himself. And yet, what does the Bible say? We just read it. He came to declare the Father. And you can look at that throughout his ministry, as I say, and see it over and over and over again. And yet people just read right over these scriptures and they assume, well, the whole gospel message is about Jesus Christ. And so we talk about Jesus Christ. What was Christ's message? From the beginning, it was a message about the soon coming kingdom of God, God the Father. That's what he was here to declare. I'm here to declare the Father. And the whole world is deceived about that verse. And yet that was Christ's message. From the beginning, it was about the Father. As my father wrote, our Father is the head of that wonderful, majestic God family. See, it's the same message that Mr. Armstrong preached. He wrote, our number one passion must be to declare him and his family. Is that your number one passion, to declare the Father? How important is the Father's role, spiritually speaking, how important is the Father's role in his master plan for mankind? How important is his role in your physical household? That's quite a statement my father made. Our number one passion must be to declare the Father and his family. His family. That's what this work is here to do. I mean, when you really understand this concept, as deeply as you should, what an impact it's going to have on your marriage, what an impact it'll have on your family, what an impact it'll have on our children. Moving into the bosom of the Father, declaring the Father. This is the vision that God wants us to be grounded in. And Jesus Christ led the way. What an example. 1 Peter 2 says, follow in his steps. That's our passion, to spread this message our number one passion, to declare God the Father, to declare God's family. Continuing on from my father's book, The God Family Vision, we're offering this, by the way, tomorrow on television here in the UK. I believe it's the first time we've offered it. So we'll be praying for a big response on this new program coming out tomorrow. It's just posted today. The Wonderful World of Tomorrow, here today. It's here today, in embryo. You see the God Family Vision. It's put into practice in God's true church. My father wrote this, "We are the sons of God. Our entire lives must revolve around declaring the Father." This is the foundational truth of the Bible. People who don't declare the Father are deceived. They don't understand that our calling is about being born into God's family, headed by the Father. Those who don't understand this precious truth are deceived. They don't understand the true gospel. They don't understand God's purpose. They don't understand that God wants to bring us right into the bosom of the Father, just as he does with Jesus Christ. Make this your passion, declaring the Father, declaring the Father's role, declaring the God family. That's what we're here to do. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to send us those emails, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Who and what is God? That is a mystery not understood by any religion, not explained by science, untaught by higher education. The intellectually vain originators of the evolutionary theory found the existence of God, as presented by religion, a mystery they could neither understand nor accept. But the religionists, whom they rejected, did not themselves understand the mystery of God. Yet God does reveal himself through his word, the Holy Bible, if these religionists would only believe God's own revelation. It is only in this inspired book that God reveals himself. But mankind in general has never believed God. That is, what God says. Mystery of the Ages explains the Bible. In this book, you will find answers to the most perplexing questions of our day. We offer it to you, the viewer, at no cost or obligation. Request Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Always he magnified his father as greater than he. And always here is the family relationship. God is a kingdom, my friends. And it is a family grown into a great kingdom. It is a family. And it is a family where the father is the head. And the father does the governing and sets the laws. It is the creating family. It is the supreme ruling family of the universe. And the father is the head ruler. I guess not very many people know that.
That's right. Not very many people even understand this. It's a family grown into a great kingdom. That's what God is. That's what Jesus came into Galilee preaching. The gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God, which is the family of God, administering God's government, the Father's family government. A family grown into a great kingdom. I mean, you go back into the Old Testament and you see it play out on the physical level. Look at what God did with Abraham. Read it in Genesis 18. This was the beginning. He's the great patriarch, Father Abraham. He was the one God called out of this world. to establish his people, the people of Israel. And what did God say about Abraham? I know him. I know that he's going to command his children. I know that he's going to command his household after him. I know that he'll keep the way of the eternal to do justice and judgment. That's the father of Israel. And it was important from the beginning. It was important right at the very start that Abraham ruled his house well, as we covered the other day. It was important for him to be a family man who would teach and train his children, who would command his household according to God's way. That's one of the foremost qualities that God was excited about in calling Abraham out of this world, this upside-down world. Abraham was so diligent in teaching his family, his children. And that father, the one that God said, I know that he, as a father, will command his children and his household. That father, in a physical household, became the father of a great nation. In fact, the father of many nations. He really had a deep and abiding love for family, Abraham did. And in that way, he was a type of God the Father of a great nation, the Father of many nations. That's what God the Father is. How central is the Father's role to God's plan? It's right at the middle. It's right in the center. What a contrast to the way that this world today is organized or disorganized. If we get our house in order, look at what can grow out of it. In the case of Abraham, I mean, it turned into a multitude of nations. This is a theme, as I say, that just, you see it over and over and over again in the Bible. Joshua, there at the end of his book, when he's telling the Israelites, look, you've got to choose. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve these false gods, or are you going to serve God the Father? Are you going to serve the God of Israel? Choose this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the eternal. As for me and my wife and my children, we're going to serve God. Did he rule his family well? He did. That's why God had him leading the Israelites. It was important. It was important for him to be a family man, a strong family man. God knows this is how you build strong nations. This is how you build a strong civilization. Herbert Armstrong, he said in his book, The Missing Dimension in Sex, since it is a basic truism that a solid family structure is the foundational bulwark of any stable and permanent society, this fact means only one thing. Civilization as we know it is on the way down and out unless that great, unseen, strong hand from someplace soon intervenes and saves today's sick society. This is a basic truism that the solid family structure is the foundation of any stable and permanent society. I mean, this is something that it used to be understood even. It's a basic truism.
And let me offer lesson number one about America. All great change in America begins at the dinner table.
That's President Ronald Reagan from, I think that was from 1989. Notice what he said in 1985, clip 4.
New freedom in our lives has planted the rich seeds for future success. For an America of wisdom, that honors the family, knowing that as the family goes, so goes our civilization.
Used to be a basic truism. Solid family structure. You don't hear politicians talking about that traditional family like that today. That was just 30 years ago or so. Mr. Armstrong was way ahead of his time talking about this basic foundational building block, the traditional family, set up on the pattern that God establishes in his Bible. He said elsewhere, Mr. Armstrong did, nothing in this material world is as important as a happy home life with father, mother, and well-trained, happy children, a close-knit family. Why? He said it strikes at the very heart and core of humanity's future and eternity and the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. I mean, nothing is as important as this. A happy home life with father, mother, and well-taught, happy children. That's the heart of the true gospel message. That family revolving around a God-fearing father, husband. That's the heart of the message that Jesus proclaimed. God is a kingdom. And that supreme divine family is going to rule the universe. That's the message that Jesus proclaimed to this earth, a message about the soon coming kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong said it starts in the home. He said the kingdom of God starts with a family relationship. First, the physical human families. Second, the one compacted together church. And then finally, when the church is changed to immortality, the God family, which is the kingdom of God. It all starts with your family. That's why it's so important for us to learn what we need to know about marriage and family. There's so much of it in the Bible. And then to apply it. It starts with your family. And as I've discussed this week, I mean, the role of the father is central. And then carrying on from there, building a marriage on love, and then teaching and educating our children, preparing them for their calling. They start out helpless, totally dependent on the parents in every respect as the provider, the protector, the love giver, and also the law enforcer. It all starts there, that family government. Notice what Moses said to the Israelites. This was in Deuteronomy chapter 10. He says here, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Eternal your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good." It's for our own good, God's laws. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of knowledge. It says in the Proverbs, how important is it for us to establish an obedient environment in the home? I mean, nothing can be accomplished without it. Look at how cities now, entire cities are beginning to break down. You see the breakdown in law and order. You see the absence of fathers. And this is what it produces. How much longer can we last on this course that we're on? Leaving aside even some of the prophecies about great nations warring against the United States and Britain. Look at what's going to happen even before that. The destruction that we bring upon ourselves, as I said, the Trumpet magazine, just on the Trumpet website the other day. 20 years of warnings, 20 years of preparing you for what's going to happen to our cities. Satan is destroying the family because he hates God the Father. He hates the Father's role. He hates God's role in the church, God's role in the soon coming kingdom. And so he's attacking that role of the Father. Everywhere that you look, there's a conspiracy, as our booklet says, a conspiracy against fatherhood. How refreshing and encouraging these scriptures should be scriptures like Proverbs 1 and verse 7 and what I just read there from Deuteronomy. And these examples that we see in Scripture, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, strong men, strong fathers, courageous and bold fathers, providers, teachers, educators, fearless. As Isaiah 3 says, though, you don't see that sort of strong male leadership today. It says God's taken them away. And what are we left with? An upside-down society, upside-down homes, an upside-down world. When we come back, we'll get to a couple of those emails that have come in about some of these programs we've had of late regarding the father's role and this God family vision. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advanced news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
An email here that we got from Oregon just the other day. Thank you so much for the message on the father's indispensable role. Being a dad myself, I see once again areas that perhaps I've allowed things to slip, but I'm hoping with your encouragement and instruction I can get back on the straight and narrow and turn my children to their father in heaven. A reference there to Malachi 4. It is a weighty responsibility to turn the hearts of these children to their physical fathers, and more importantly, their spiritual father. Another one here says, how I love to hear the theme of reverence toward patriarchy here, even in this world where the theme has instead become patricide or patricide, even which destroys fatherhood with subtlety, as well as open rebellion. Patricide did begin with the devil. The father of lies is no real father, as lies are not real. And that murderer does take life and not give life, as God the Father does. What this society views as progress in grinding male leadership and fatherhood into the ground should rather sicken a person with sorrow and be horrifying to them. As our real father figures, or as our real father figures die off, who will survive to teach young men how to be real men and treat women like ladies for a good example as well? No better than animals are we as we neutralize the God-given role of the father. There's no dignity left for the whole of humanity without the father. And what this society has done to bastardize itself in tearing patriarchy down. He says here, finally, this world has become so upside down and inside out now that for some to come out of it They even have to come out of their own families. And some do not even have a remaining or intact family to come out of. Yes, it's an upside-down world. And I was going through in my Epistles of Paul class this morning, just pointing out how different even the family structure was back then. Of course, this is 2,000 years ago. The evidence that you see quite often in the book of Acts is that the families were intact. And when one converted over to the truth, oftentimes the entire family came right along with them. But as this listener brings out, today it's so bad that to come into the true church, sometimes you have to just get out of a family situation, a physical family situation that's dangerous or upside down or just totally at odds with what the Bible teaches. Speaking of epistles, we've been just hitting some high spots in the book of Acts to set the stage for the writings of the Apostle Paul. And we just by hitting the high spots, we had to skip over Acts 10. And the reason I do, even though it's a huge, hugely significant chapter, Peter taking the gospel, the true gospel, to Gentiles for the first time. But I guess because it's, the central figure in that chapter is Peter, we've kind of bounced over it. But if you look at what happened there and how it set the stage for Paul's ministry, Peter going up to Caesarea to preach the gospel message to this Gentile household of Cornelius. In fact, that's one thing that really does kind of jump out at me just in going through the book of Acts. Of course, you see it all through the Old Testament, like I pointed out in the past segment. Abraham and his family, Joshua and his family. I mean, sometimes the father does leap off the page as the main personality, and in a lot of ways, that's the way it should be. He's the central figure of the home. But he's not the only member. I mean, we are introduced to one remarkable family after another in the Bible. Some incredible families. And you see it in the New Testament too. Cornelius is one good example of that. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, it says in Acts 10. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, his whole family. So when you see or read about Cornelius in chapter 10, you're reading about his whole house converting to the truth, coming out of this world. What a story. He was a servant. He prayed to God faithfully. One commentary says he was a person who worships the true God and is no idolater. He was an influential man, for sure. And he established God's law. As God opened his mind to the truth, he established God's law in his own house. He administered God's family government. You can see why God started the Gentile work with this family. It was important for Cornelius to be a family man. The way God looked at it, it was important for him, critically important, for him to be a family man, for him to be a solid father, a leader. Acts 10, verse 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. He was diligent in his prayer and in his service to others. And God took note of that. And God took note of his family. Verse 5, and now send me to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And so God was working separately with Peter to prepare him for this occasion, to take the gospel message into the Gentile world. Well, we'll skip over some of the details here. Verse 21 says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. So they tell Peter about the vision that Cornelius had. And then verse 24 says, and on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius was waiting. He was waiting for Peter, God's servant, to bring this message. And in the meantime, he called for his kinsmen, his family, his extended family, his near friends, all of them. Everybody come in. He gathered his family and his friends from Caesarea and around about Caesarea, I suppose. Clark's commentary says it appears that he had collected the whole circle of his intimate acquaintance, that they also might profit by the revelation which he expected to come immediately from heaven. And these amounted to many persons. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to go out and proselytize. And I mean, God has to open minds. John 6 and verse 44. But the point remains. I mean, he had his family in order. I mean, salvation, my father's written, salvation's not a group affair. We can't just all follow along with the group. Mr. Armstrong dies and the church starts turning away from the truth, starts doing away with doctrines. Well, I'll stay with the church no matter what. So many people did do that. They didn't work out their own salvation, as Philippians 2:12 says. Salvation's not a group affair, in the sense that some man or some family even is going to carry you into the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, it's also correct to say that salvation is in fact a family affair, because God is a family. God's the father of a family. And what an influence a God-fearing father can have on his wife, on his children, even on his community. Look at Cornelius. Verse 28 says, and he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He had given this vivid vision to Peter. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. So Peter meets up with Cornelius here in Caesarea, and he began to teach this family, his acquaintances. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. This is an astonishing revelation. It certainly was to those Jews who converted to Christianity in the first century, because prior to their conversion, of course, the Jews, they stayed away from Gentiles. They looked down on Gentiles. But here comes this new revelation, God working with his apostle Peter, giving him this vision to teach him, to show him that God's no respecter of persons. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's truth, the true gospel, it was opened up to the Gentile world. This is where it all started, in Caesarea with the house of Cornelius. Notice what it says in the next chapter over. This is Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. Acts chapter 11, verse 12. It says, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." Here Peter is recounting what had happened, telling others about it. It says, "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved.'" This was a message for Cornelius's family. God's purpose is a family plan. It's a God family vision. God's truth. It's a family religion we're talking about. Mr. Armstrong said years ago that, you know, if God brings you into the church as a father, as a mother, he intends for your children to be there too, serving in the work once they're adults, committing their lives to God in this great work. Now, as it happens, some children, when they grow older, they turn away from the truth. I mean, they do have to work out their own salvation, as Paul said, but what an advantage we have in the true church. If our minds are open to this truth, if we're really sold on it and committed to it like Cornelius was, what an impact we can have on our immediate family, in some cases, our extended family. Now, again, this doesn't mean Mr. Armstrong, early on in his ministry, he made a pretty strong point on this, once you're converted to the truth, don't make the mistake of going and trying to convert relatives. I mean, God has to open their minds. But that said, I mean, just looking at the history of the church, not only in the first century here, as we're reading from the book of Acts, but here in the last two centuries, or the 20th century and the 21st century, and look at how many have come into the church and how that it started, again, God behind it all, of course, but there was a connection with a family member as well, whose light was shining, that someone took note of in the family and then followed up on it and started studying for themselves. It's a family plan. And like that listener brought out, I mean, it's so upside down and twisted and perverted today that in a number of cases, I mean, you have to extricate yourself from the physical family just to get to where you can serve and obey God without persecution. Notice this example in Acts 16. I brought this out in class this morning. Acts 16 and verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God," this is taking place in Philippi, Paul entering into Europe for the first time with the true gospel message, 50 AD, some 19 years after the establishment of the true church. And here he's having a Sabbath observance with this remarkable woman, who worshiped God, heard us, it says, whose heart the eternal opened. So God was involved. He has to be. God has to open the minds. "And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household." So she was an older woman. These were grown children. The family arrangement was quite a lot different in that day compared to today, where families and extended families oftentimes lived close to each other or in adjacent structures. "She's baptized and her household." What a remarkable woman. Look at the impact that a mother can have on children. There's no mention here of the father. We don't know anything about him or if he was even living. Says, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the eternal, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Here again, God's truth, the true gospel message, it's a family. It's a family message. We're talking about a family religion. We're talking about a family of God. Chapter 16 as well, you read about this account with the, or this exchange that Paul had with the Philippian jailer. Paul was preaching the gospel along with Silas in the city of Philippi, and they were being harassed by this demon-possessed girl, and Paul turned around finally and cast out that demon, and this demon-possessed girl was making quite a lot of money for her masters because of her possession. But once that demon was cast out, these masters no longer had a source of income, and so they were enraged. They turned Paul in, they got him before the magistrates, and they said, you know, this is an evil guy. He's brought this strange religion into our community. We need to persecute him. We need to lock him up. And so they scourged Paul and Silas. They beat them both. And then locked them up in this prison. And then this prison keeper put him in the inner dungeon. I mean, the worst of it. And here they had been beaten. And now they were locked in chains in this darkened inner dungeon. And the scriptural account says that at midnight, they started singing praises to God. An incredible scene, if ever there was one. And all of the prisoners woke up and heard these beautiful songs being sung. And then eventually, God opened the doors miraculously of this prison. And then the jailer, who had fallen asleep, woke up. And he was about to kill himself because he thought all of them had escaped. And he was going to be killed for letting them go. And Paul stopped him. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Don't worry about it. We're still here. We're singing. We're singing praises to God. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must we do, or rather, what must I do to be saved? So here is this jailer now that's just powerfully impacted by this example of Paul's. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. Your family, your household. And they spoke unto him the word of the eternal and to all that were in his house. The gospel message is a family message. It's a family gospel. And that's how the gospel spreads first and foremost, through family. Mr. Armstrong, he said, the youths, the children, the young people, this is the most important group that we can reach. It's because God is a family. And we've got to bring that family vision. We've got to bring the God family vision into our own physical families. One final verse here. Back to Matthew 5, a memory verse. Matthew 5, and notice verse 48. It says, become you, that's what it means, be you, become you therefore. It's a process. It's a process. We grow as the children of God. We start out as little children. And Hebrews 5 talks about us starting out on milk and then eventually working our way up to strong meat, feasting on God's truth, growing up in this family plan. And so the meaning here is to become, verse 48, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You remember Jesus Christ's message from the beginning. It was to declare the Father. He was right in the bosom of the Father. And that's where God wants you. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This family plan revolves around God the Father. It revolves around the Father's role. The true gospel message revolves around God the Father. It's God's family. It's God's kingdom. It's God's plan and purpose for man. And so we look to him as our Father, our perfect Father in heaven. We look to him. We submit to him. We follow him. We strive in everything we do to please him. We want to be like him. We want to become perfect, even as he is perfect. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, and we're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of radio broadcasting here on KPCG. Send us your comments, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week. We'll see you next week.